Good morning, everyone. How are you? Great to see you today. Let's open our service with a word of prayer. Father, it's our great desire to be able to join together to worship the Lord our God and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this morning that our worship will be offered with holy hands and with pure hearts and from those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, Father, we ask for your help in that. And, Lord, I pray that you will cleanse us from our sin. We pray for your work to be evident in our midst for each person who is here, whatever our need personally, individually may be. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you've given to us in terms of this place to meet and the building and the chairs and the musical instruments, and particularly for each soul who has come to join with us today. We pray you'd bring in some more yet before the service gets much farther underway. And we ask you help us now as we sing, that we might sing the praises of our God with great gusto and energy and thanksgiving in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll start with hymn number 13. Hymn number 13, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Let's stand as we sing together, hymn number 13. Our next hymn together, 796. 796, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul.
Hymn 796.
wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, He met the need of my heart. Shadows were swelling with joy, I'm telling, He made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my mind was turned to filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine. Justified fully through Calvary's love, oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Took of the offer of grace He did proffer, He saved me, oh, praise His dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. On the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day, when at the cross I believe, riches eternal and blessings supernal from His precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Thank you. You may be seated.
I want to extend to you a warm welcome, especially if you're here as a visitor this morning, to one and all, but especially to those of you that are visiting. Thank you for coming. And we're glad to see Mark's parents here. They're not here to see Mark, though. Really, let's be honest. The little baby is attracting them. But we're glad, so glad that you're able to join with us this morning. And so I don't know if you've all seen little John Raymond Mayer, but he is here upstairs, I presume. And so get a look at him if you can before you leave this morning. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have the opportunity to have Jack and Jennifer Mitchell with us. That's on the 12th. I think it's listed in the bulletin for you. And we'll have a potluck following that meeting. So normally it'd be next Sunday because it's the first Sunday of June, but we're going to push it back the following Sunday. So please take note of that, and I hope that you can come and participate with us in that meeting and get to meet Jack and Jennifer if you haven't already, and renew fellowship with them if you have, in fact, met them already. Also, I just want to give a little report here in this section on the announcements about some ministry that we were involved in as a church yesterday. you mainly through me, as I was able to go to a memorial service for someone who is an acquaintance of Mike and Susan Scarfo through Susan's work. And the wife of this couple passed away 2 weeks ago, and she professed to be a believer in Christ, and we believe that her testimony was credible. And so she is with the Lord now, and we were able to exhort about 100 people there at the funeral service in Adrian that they also follow Christ and be able to see their beloved Denise was her name again. So we were able to minister to those folks that way. So pray for the family. The last name of the family is Sell, S-E-L-L. I pray for them. And Tom especially, the husband who is now bereft of his wife of 38 years of age. So the dreaded disease of cancer took her life from her earlier than we might have hoped for. But that's all in God's hands, and we don't have to sorrow as those that don't have any hope in that regard. As far as other announcements, there are some here in the bulletin for you. Note, tonight's service will not be here at the church. We will be joining with Hiawatha up at Hamburg at their building. And so be here at, we say here, 5:40 this afternoon if you'd like to ride together on the bus or in a car with somebody else. And we will be delighted to take you up there. We'll have somebody driving the bus and a minivan or another car or something, and be able to get you all who want to go up there and enjoy that service. If you can come, consider also the opportunity to bring a dessert for the fellowship afterwards. You can buy it or make it, and I'm sure it will be good in either case. And that's our part, the desserts. They will bring the other finger food, sandwiches and munchies and things like that that we can enjoy afterward. If you've been there, you know all about the program. If you haven't, it's just a wonderful time to be able to sing. We often share testimonies, a little reading of God's Word, and it's very encouraging to do that, and also to be able to fellowship with other believers at another church. Tomorrow morning from 11 until 2, we want to invite you all who can come to the parsonage if you'd like for a little picnic. We try to do it at noon, so if you have something later in the afternoon, you can go to that picnic too. I know you may have family doings and things, so we try to do that around noontime. So come on in and bring a dish to pass if you can as well. If you can't, don't worry about it. Just come, and we'll enjoy our fellowship together. In light of all these activities, we will not have our Wednesday dinner this week, but we will have our normal Wednesday services, as always, prayer and Kids for Truth, and then we'll have men's prayer as well on Saturday. I think I'll let you look at the other announcements here in the bulletin, and I will share with you one other as well, and that is that we have the unique privilege today to at least know about from afar the commissioning service for Mariano and Becky Proto. You remember the Protos when they came and visited with us? Missionaries that we took on for support to the country of Uruguay. And they have come to the end of their pre-field ministry. There was an ordination service last week for him. And this week today, this morning, right now, is the commissioning service. And that is being held in Faith Baptist Church of Palmer, Massachusetts. Palmer is just north of Hartford, Connecticut. And I had considered actually going there because of a need for representation from the mission that he's going with Gospel Mission of South America. But I just couldn't see my way clear to be able to do that. It would have been a quick in and out flight anyway. But in any case, instead of that, I did write a letter, and I wanted to share that letter with you just as a way of reminding you of our fellowship in the gospel with other like-minded churches. And I think it's just a great privilege to be able to stand with a young man and his wife and son as they go out to the missions field. To know that there are people praying for them. And by the way, this is kind of an exhortation to remind you to continue to pray for them. They are leaving the stuff, as it were, for us to care for while they go out into the front line of mission work. And so I write the letter to the church, which they will read, Lord willing, this morning in the service from us. And it says this: Dear Pastor Anderson, is the name of their pastor, and Assistant Pastor Rush, and all the believers in Christ at Faith Baptist Church, greetings from the saints at Fellowship Bible Church of Ann Arbor, Michigan. Please accept my regrets that I am unable to be physically present with you today for the commissioning service of Mariano and Becky Proto. We have gotten to know the Protos over the past couple of years through the contact at GMSA meetings and also at our church in Ann Arbor, Michigan. In fact, the Protos were with us and helped us in a very difficult time when my wife Naomi's mother passed away in the spring of last year. Our church has taken them on for prayer and financial support, and we are very pleased to be partners with them in the work of the gospel of Christ in Uruguay. We have seen the Protos' great passion for serving the Lord with excellence and excitement. We trust the Lord will bless them and make His face to shine upon them. As you release them from your assembly for the service of the great King, may God richly bless you as well. Sincerely in Christ, Pastor Matt Post of Fellowship Bible Church, and on behalf of the U.S. Board of the Gospel Mission of South America. And so that's the kind of letter that we share between churches, and the great blessing that we have to stand with one another in the work of the gospel. And so I want to just have a special time of prayer for our brother and sister, and for Faith Baptist Church, and for ourselves, that we would support them appropriately in their work in the gospel. So would you join me as we pray? Father, like they did in the book of Acts, before the first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13, the Spirit of God said to that church to send out Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto they were appointed. And the church then made arrangements and released them for the service of the gospel. And so likewise today we are privileged to be part of, remotely at least, the commissioning service for Mariano and Becky Proto. This morning, our God, we pray for our brother and sister and their son Enzo. We pray that you will watch over every aspect of their work as they move to Uruguay and they begin the work in church planting and Bible Institute training and camp work as well that they will do there, all the ministries that they will attend to. We pray, God in heaven, that you will prosper their ministry, that you will encourage them in the faith and in the work, and not allow them to fall by the wayside as some have done in the past, coming home early and not completing the work whereunto they at least seem to have been called. And so, Lord, we pray for them. We pray that they will rejoice in Christ Jesus, that they will exult in the gospel, that they will proclaim that gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. We pray for Faith Baptist Church as well as they release one of their choice families to the ministry of the work of the gospel. And we pray for those that are there that they will, as we should, support by prayer and supplication and financial offerings and all that is necessary to support the work that is going to be done there. We thank you for Mariano's dedication to excellence and his excitement and passion for the ministry. And for his wife, we pray as she continues to work in her language skills that you will bless her in that regard and that they will find the grace of God to be their portion all of their days while they serve you gladly. We'll thank you. Help us to be faithful, O God, and not to forget them, though we are separated from them by thousands of miles over these next years. We look forward to see them again soon. We commend them to the word of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask if the men will come forward to take up your offering now this morning and ask Anna and Naomi if they will come and share with us their offertory. Oh, that's special music. Well, I'm just reading what we said here. We'll do the offertory first, then the special music later. How about that? Music, for your offerings to the Lord's work financially as well. Let's look to the Lord in prayer again and just thank Him for that, both of those things, actually. Brother Reed, please lead us as you often do. Thank you, men. We'll be looking again this morning at Hebrews chapter 10, and I'd like to read a portion of that chapter before we get to the part of our service for the sermon. So if you have your Bibles and would join me by turning to Hebrews 10, I'll start reading in verse number 1 and down through verse 18. God says, "For the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offering for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Usually at this time in the service we have the pastoral prayer, and maybe you think we have a lot of prayer here, but we ought to, I guess, because that's our heart and what we want to do to communicate with God. So I will pray for a number of important matters. One I would like to mention just before I pray so that you might be able to pray with me better. Daniel Widgeon was injured this week and was in the hospital, and so very seriously ill, I guess you would say. But we praise the Lord that he's scheduled to be released later today. And so we're just going to pray for young Mr. Widgeon and trust that the Lord will work in his life in accordance with whatever his needs might be. So join me in prayer as we pray for him and for some other things as well. Father, we do bring before you Daniel Widgeon and pray that you will work in his life. We thank you for allowing the progress that you have allowed up until this point. But I am supposing that he has some recovery further yet to do, to be made in his life and his body. And so, Lord, we pray that he will consider the truth of the Scripture regarding this sort of situation, perhaps turning his Bible to James chapter 5 and seeing what it says for those who are laid up in a bed of sickness or injury, and consider very deeply those truths. Father, we pray that you will draw him near to yourself and meet the very needs of his heart and of his body as well. Father, we want to pray also in thanksgiving for the little babies that you have brought into the world in these last couple of weeks. We thank you for Macy Collins and for John Mayer, these two little ones among us that have been blessed with the gift of life, and themselves are a blessing to their moms and dads and to the grandparents and all that are in their families and to us as well. We pray for their safety, for their health, for their well-being, for their parents as they begin the long and often arduous task of raising them in this sin-cursed world. We pray for grace to help in this task, and that they will bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We look forward to the day when we can publicly dedicate them to you and their parents to that task. And so we commend them for, in the meanwhile, to you. Help the moms especially as they have a special burden of care for the little ones. Father, we also want to pray for the moms who are still expecting very soon, some of them. And we pray for each one, for each of the three that we know of that are remaining. We pray for the babies to be born with sound minds and bodies, and that the mothers will be healthy through the delivery and afterwards as well. We don't count this to be automatic. We don't want to first trust in man or in the physicians, but we know that ultimately our lives depend upon your grace and your foreordained plan. And so we just cast ourselves at your feet in this regard this morning. Father, I want to also pray for Kevin Collins, who has been taken with a bit of pneumonia. Pray that you will strengthen his body as well. We've heard reports also of the same problem for our former pastor, Pastor Sachs, who was here for many years, has been taken with some pneumonia as well. We pray that you will help his body to fight off that infection and all the difficulties that it entails. Father, I also want to pray for Ben and JL. We thank you for their new marriage again, as we did last week. We rejoice to see them starting their lives together as a husband and wife, and pray that you'll watch over them and strengthen them and just help them to enjoy the great blessing of marriage and to be ready and on firm footing for the long haul before them. And Lord, we've seen also here this morning Daniel. We affectionately call him by his Christian name, Daniel Balankanga, and we ask that you will watch over him as he goes to his internship for the summer. Please bless his work. Help him to learn a lot. Help him to stay close to you, most importantly. Help him to give priority to the things of God and in over and against the things of man. Help him to find a good church there. I hope he already has, but we pray for that and ask that you cause him to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior this summer as he does that work. We pray again for our missionaries, Lord. Pray for the Mitchells and the McMahons, who we will see in the next month or so, and ask your blessing on them as they travel about and do their home ministry as well. Father, perhaps there is somebody here today that has a special burden on their heart that's unspoken, perhaps too personal for them to share with anyone. I want to pray for that person today, Lord. I pray that they will find your grace is sufficient in all situations, and that they will not fret or worry, but that they will trust in the Lord our God. We ask that we all do that for the glory of Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen. Okay, now I think we'll have our music ministry, ladies.
To see. shed his blood upon a tree. It was for me he came, for me his shame, for me a praise his name, it was for me.
And turn to 417 for our next hymn together. We'll stand as we sing 417, It Is Well With My Soul. The children can be dismissed at this time.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea whatever my lot, thou hast brought me to. side. The clouds we rolled back as a storm. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well.
We have been studying in Hebrews chapter 10 together as a church on Sunday mornings. I'll mention some things about chapter 10 again this morning as well, but I wanted to add to that the additional thought this morning relative to our focus as an evangelistic service to remind ourselves about who exactly our Savior is. I will do that in just a few moments as I try to weave that in with Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. I trust with you that the Lord will work in our hearts, that He will cause us to rejoice at the truth about Christ, that He will cause us to think about that truth in a sober manner so that we might benefit by it this morning. I trust that we'll pay close attention to God's Word. This morning I'm here to tell you, all of you, every one of you that's here, that we are Christians in Fellowship Bible Church, and as Christians we hold some truths very closely. We believe them very strongly, and I want to convey some of those to you this morning. May I just say flat out that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, and He rose again to demonstrate that He had made a complete and perfect payment for those sins. You've heard that message before, I'm sure, haven't you? Haven't you heard that message? But I want you to let it sink in this morning, maybe in a way that it hasn't before. Not only did Christ die for our sins and rise again from the dead, but God demands, He commands, He urges that we turn away from sin and we place our full faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you have done that this morning, or may I say, if God has convinced you to do that, then you are a Christian person. You're not a Christian by virtue of the fact of being born in the United States or not being a Muslim or not being something else. You're only a Christian because of your acceptance, adherence, if you will, belief in this truth that I have just shared with you. Christ died for our sins, and you must believe, or else you will be eternally lost. I think of potential objections to that truth that I've just given to you. One of them that's very common in our culture is Christianity is just for dummies. Christianity is for people that are weak, for people that don't know any better, for people who aren't very sophisticated. What do I say to that? I debate sometimes whether to do this as part of my own personal testimony, but I was convinced of the truth of the gospel, as we call it, that Christ died for my sins when I was a young boy. I remember by age 11 praying by myself in my room to receive Christ as my personal Savior, and having the great relief that I was not going to have to suffer for eternity for my sins. Now, you could say, well, you're just a boy and you just listened to what your parents told you. And though I had my doubts sometimes over the years, training at the University of Michigan did not eliminate my faith as much as some of them there would have liked to do that. Three master's degrees and a PhD later, I still believe that Christ died for my sins and that I have eternal life only through Him. There are a lot of smart people that believe those truths. Now, just because you're smart doesn't make them true. But let me just say that it's not just dummies. And there are many of you here that aren't dummies. All of you are not, really. But by the world's standards, I say, you believe the gospel because God convinced you of its truth. And in fact, it is true. I challenge anybody to try to refute the fact of Christ's existence and of His death and of the empty tomb. And given that that cannot be refuted, I ask you, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do about it? Oh, just say that it's a myth? That's an easy way to explain it away, I suppose. But it won't suffice before God, because God sent His Son into the world to die for our sins. And He commands us to turn away from sin and to believe in Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in Christ, then you will die in your sins. You will spend eternity in hell. I'm trying to speak very plainly this morning so that you understand the stakes are high. You will spend eternity there being punished, paying for, if you will, your sins. Now, you'll never finish that task of paying for your sins, because it's impossible. Sins could only be finally and fully paid for by an infinite perfect sacrifice which came through Jesus Christ our Lord, and not by anything that we do. That's why we cannot be saved by offering to God our obedience to the Ten Commandments, or our membership in a local assembly of believers, or our money, or our good works, or anything of that sort. All of that counts for nothing. It's only faith in Christ Jesus that saves. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Now, if I might use our text this morning to highlight that truth, I'd like to do that. And I'll start by just reviewing what we've been looking at in Hebrews chapter 10. 9 and 10, actually, as we close out this section of the Gospel to the Hebrews, I guess you could say. And I don't have any notes there in your bulletin for you today, but if you want to take some notes, it will be a note-taker's paradise today. You'll be able to jot down a few lists of things to have, if you can find some space on a page there to do that, or in a note page in your Bible. I've recently actually picked up a wide margin Bible. One, I've been looking for one for a while, and this doesn't exactly fit what I was hoping for, but it's pretty close. It's hard to get the publishers to do just what I want, so I have to find what I can in the marketplace. But so I've enjoyed this because I do like to do some underlining and some note taking on the side, and I'll just share with you a couple of the notes that I've put down in my own margin that you might want to add to yours as well. In Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, we really have set side by side the Old Covenant system with the New Covenant system, the Old Testament of the Bible with the New Testament of the Bible, if you will. That is God's old way of doing things with God's new way of doing things, which isn't, it's not to say that He just chucked the whole thing as useless, although in a sense it is, but He built upon it. and used that Old Testament system to bring the nation of Israel along, and really the whole world, along to the point where we would be ready for the gospel and really be able to better understand what He has done through Christ. Now, in so doing, we have really two lists of characteristics. And if you have space in your notes there, you be ready for the Old Testament and a list of seven or eight things, and the New Testament and seven or eight things that are contrasted and compared as we walk through the text of Scripture. Let me just give you an example. In Hebrews 10:1, it says that the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. The contrast is the shadow versus the image, or the shadow versus the reality, if you will. So in your Old Testament column, you put shadow, and your New Testament column, you put image. The Old Testament also is characterized by this key term, often, or you could add underneath that as well, repeatedly or daily. We saw that many times already throughout this section of Scripture. We see it in Hebrews 10:11, for example. It says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." Now, what they were doing in the Old Testament system was trying to deal with the same problem that I just addressed when I mentioned that Christ died for our sins and rose again, and that we need to believe, otherwise we'll die in our sins. They were concerned with the same problem, but God had given them temporarily a different prescription to deal with the problem. You understand what I mean by that? Temporarily, they were to do X, Y, and Z in their relationship with God. And at the cross of Christ, when Christ died there, God has basically, you could say, given us a new prescription. The old prescription didn't quite solve the problem entirely. The new prescription is a cure for the problem of sin. But they had a concern with this problem of sin. And to deal with that, they had the priest standing, ministering daily and offering repeatedly these sacrifices. And so in the Old Covenant or Old Testament, the key word is often or daily or repeatedly. Always going about doing this, as opposed to what in the New Covenant? Once, thank you for saying that. Once. One time for all time. That's the word that characterizes the New Covenant system, the new prescription. It's like the difference between a chronic disease in which you have to take your pills morning and noon and night, every day, every day, every day, and then what? Comparing that to going to the doctor and the doctor giving you one magic little pill that cures the chronic disease. It's gone. You walk out of the office and you're like, whew, glad that's over with. That's the difference. Once for all versus often or repeatedly. Notice another difference that chapter 10, verse 11 calls to our attention. In the Old Testament, to deal with the sin problem, the priest had to do this work standing and ministering and offering these sacrifices. But notice what it says in verse number 12. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down." It's like what you do at the end of a long day. If you have a day, a kind of work where you are running around a lot. My sister has that. She is at one end of the University of Michigan Medical Complex, and she goes a half a mile, literally, to the operating room to pick up the specimens that she has to pick up and then take them back and categorize them and classify them and catalog them and freeze them and all that entails for medical research. So she's on her feet all the time. It must feel good to come home and just sit down for a minute. You've had that feeling before, I'm sure, haven't you? Well, Christ sat down at the right hand of God, indicating that His work was done, not only for the day, but for eternity. And so in your Old Testament column, you have standing. In your New Testament column, if you're jotting these notes down, you say sitting or sat down. Notice also it says in verse 11, And this is kind of depressing, actually. It says they minister daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. In other words, in a sense, those sacrifices were useless. They were futile. They kept on doing them because they had to. God commanded them to. And there was a certain sense in which they received forgiveness of their sins when they participated in the sacrificial system. It tells us that in Leviticus. Maybe you've never thought of that before, but it is true. There is a sense of forgiveness. But the book of Hebrews is arguing that sins were never finally dealt with by these sacrifices. Had they been, chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 say that there would have been a cessation of the sacrifices. If they had perfectly dealt with sin, there would have been no further need for them to be offered. So, on the one hand, the Old Testament system cannot take away sins. On the other hand, the Bible offers us in chapter 10, verse 18, remission or removal, if you will, full forgiveness of sins, so that there is no longer an offering for sin. So Christ made the final offering and actually was able to and did, in fact, take away sins, something impossible under the previous system. Now, we're still going here on our list of comparisons. The Old Testament was counted as symbolic. You want to jot that down. Versus a heavenly reality. This is kind of like the shadow slash image comparison or contrast that we started off with. The Old Testament symbolic, the New Testament a heavenly reality. Next, the Old Testament could not perfect the conscience. Could not perfect the conscience at all. There was always this cloud hanging over the Old Testament saint's head that was my sin. It's still there. What's going to happen to me? What am I going to do with it? But in the New Testament, in our era, Christ is able to cleanse us fully so that we have what Hebrews calls a clean conscience. A cleansed conscience. You can, in fact, know that Christ died for your sins, every last one of those sins, past, present, and future, and has made arrangements, if you will, to take the penalty for them upon Himself. He has taken that penalty, in fact. And the only question really is, will you accept the gift that He has already paid for? And this is the vexing thing for a guy like me, when I share, and all of us as Christians, I'm sure, when we share the Word of God, the free gospel offer to everyone, and they reject it. Because there's no other way for somebody to get saved, right? And the salvation is within reach, very easily within reach. It's not way up there in heaven, or way down there in the depths of the ocean. It's right here. It's right near our mouth, actually, if we just confess the Lord Jesus. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, we will be saved. But then there's kind of like Christ died, made this payment for sin, and you know, person X doesn't accept it, and they die, and they are eternally punished when they didn't have to be. They didn't have to be. It's kind of like, I don't know, maybe you've heard of situations of terrible tragedy where, you know, somebody is in an accident or something and maybe they get confused and they're focusing on trying to escape that accident by some means, and they're focusing on that and they keep trying, you know, this door, it's locked, they can't get out of the car, it's going down under the water. And if they would just simply turn around and look at the open door behind them, they would be able to just escape. That's like it is in this whole matter of salvation. People are all here busy doing good works, trying to get out of that door, or thinking somehow they've got it made with God, and so they're going to escape this punishment from sin, or they're going to wait till the last minute, you know, and like on a dare, wait till the last possible second, and I'll get right with God right before I die. Instead of just taking the way out that God has provided, the only one way, Christ, and accepting that. And it's sort of like after you look at that tragedy and the person is in the car, it's at the bottom of the ocean and they're drowned and dead, you say, what a waste. They could have just taken what God offered them, or the way in the illustration, they could have just taken the other way out and they probably would have made it. You know, they would have made it. They would have survived. And if you're in Christ, you will survive. You will not be punished for your sins. But it's a terrible tragedy when that way is ignored and not taken. And you don't have the opportunity to have a cleansed conscience. The Old Testament was all about earthly and external things. If you want to jot those down, the New Testament about the very presence of God and heaven and spiritual realities. Go now again to 10:11, chapter 10, verse 11. We've looked at this already and broken it down into parts, but it says the priest stands ministering daily. This indicated that the priests were there even at the time of the writing of Hebrews in the temple offering these sacrifices before the temple was apparently destroyed in A.D. 70. These sacrifices were kind of useless because they could not take away sins. But then the contrast, verse 12, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And then it says this interesting phrase. Here's another contrast. It says, from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So I want you to notice here that he breaks down humanity into one of two groups. Two groups. One, enemies. Two, those that are being sanctified. Which group are you in? The Bible says that we were all enemies of God before we came to faith in Christ. That is, I know it doesn't sound nice. The world, I mean, you can't even believe it, right? What do you mean we're God's enemies? Doesn't God love everyone? You know, God doesn't God have warm, fuzzy feelings for all of us, even though we're sinful and reject God and rebel from His authority? Well, He has concern for us. He has loving compassion and concern, but He also has a distaste for sin. Such a distaste that He can't stand it. And so He says we are His enemies on that account. So, you're either an enemy waiting to be made into the footstool of Christ, or you are one who has been perfected forever and who is being sanctified right now. That's the only two kinds of people there are. Enemies or perfected people who are being sanctified. Go on in verse number 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after He had said before, and then there's this quotation. I don't know how your Bible calls it out, but mine in italics. This is interesting because what it's saying is, look, first of all, Christ came to the earth in chapter 10:5, and He had this message. And He quotes from Psalm 40. And he basically is rehearsing, God, you did not care for these sacrifices and burnt offerings in the sense that they could not finally take away sin. So I have come to do your will. And your will, God's will, was for him to die in our place to take our sin upon him. That's what it means that Christ died for our sins. He died in our place and took those sins upon himself. Now then, he did that. We see that. We see the historical evidence of that. And then chapter 10, verse 15 says, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. In other words, you've got all of that, but now you have to deal with this as well. Consistent with everything that we've just seen and read, the Holy Spirit comes along, and in the Old Testament text of the Bible, says God is going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and we understand that we have the ability through Christ to participate in some like blessings of that covenant. And this is the kind of covenant that he's going to make. The Holy Spirit is telling us this, in addition to what Christ said that we went over already, and all that God has done in the past, and all the history that's behind this, and all the facts that we've just gone over this morning. The Holy Spirit adds to that, writing the Scriptures, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." And then he adds this, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." That's a direct quotation from the Old Testament. It's kind of like, here's a part of a quote, dot, dot, dot. Here's the completion of the quote. And then the author of Hebrews in verse 18 draws a conclusion from this. He says, sort of answering the question, "So what if he remembers their sins and their lawless deeds no more? What is the implication of that?" Well, if that's the case, that is, where there is remission of sin. You see that? He says, now where there is remission of these, that is, sins and lawless deeds, he says, the implication of that is there is no longer any offering for sin. If he has fully dealt with them and God will not remember them anymore, that must mean there's not a daily offering for sin. Why? Because all these daily offerings, yearly offerings, the Bible said before that there was reminder made of sins every year. That's chapter 10 and verse number 3. So God says, I'm going to remember them no more. On the basis of the finished work of Christ, there's going to be removal or forgiveness of all of the sins, and so therefore there is no longer an offering necessary for sin. And indeed, there is not. So anybody that comes along and says to you, you need to have another offering, you need to have another sacrifice of Christ, you need to reenact the sacrifice of Christ, you need to sacrifice yourself to pay for sins, whatever thought they bring to you along that line, that's all wrong. That's all heresy. Very clearly the case, the Bible tells us, there's no more offering for sin. Now, I'm running out of time this morning, but I want you to conclude with another thought. We've talked about what the gospel is very plainly. Remember, Christ died for our sins and you must believe. We've looked at the Old and the New Covenant and how they dealt with sin and how we're privileged to be able to deal with sin through Christ. We've reviewed chapter 10, verses 11 to 18. And then finally this morning, I want to highlight in your mind the person of Christ. Now, here's why I'm doing this. We've talked a lot about what Christ did, his actions. He died on a cross. He was buried. He rose again. He went up to heaven. We know all that. Okay, I'm going to assume that we're done with that fact for the moment. We understand it. It's well in our minds. And we know that we have to respond to it. But there's something more to the gospel than that. It's not just the actions of Christ, but it's the person of Christ that is very, very important. Christ, I mean, a lot of people can die, right? But just because they die doesn't make their death special. It was who died, who he was, that made this work so marvelous and so valuable so that it could deal with sins. I have, here's your note taker's paradise again. Okay, I have 10 points about Christ. I'm going to quickly run through them because we don't have time to go into great detail. But I want to tell you who Jesus is. You think with me, how do I introduce Jesus to somebody else? Well, how do you introduce your friend to somebody else? You say, this person's name is, and they do, and they're married to, and they have this many children, and you tell about them, right? You tell who they are. You tell them their title at work, maybe, or they're a student or something, whatever they do. You just tell them. So if you want to tell somebody about Jesus, what do you tell them? Well, first of all, you could say he's a man. He's a real human being. And a lot of people will say, okay, yeah, I know that. He's a man. He's a great prophet. You know, he's a great teacher. But Daniel 7:13 talks about the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And it speaks of him as a man, as a one who shares in our nature. And Christ picks that up of himself in Mark 13 and 14 and calls himself the Son of Man. Actually, that's one of his favorite titles for himself. He is a man. In fact, this text said it exactly in verse 12. It said, but this man. So we acknowledge that Christ is a man. If you want to introduce Him to somebody, you'd say, His name is Jesus. Now, not everybody assigns meaning to names when they name their child. We did. You know about the story about David and John and Daniel and the significance of their names, how each one of them is related to the word love, beloved, beloved disciple, Daniel, a man greatly beloved, and so we have three beloved sons. There's meaning to us in those names. There's meaning in Jesus' name as well. You know what Jesus' name means? You know what Jesus' name means? That's right. Yeshua. It could be Jehovah saves. It could be the Lord saves. It could be the Lord is salvation. But if you just pick one of those and keep it in your mind, Jesus means God saves. Jehovah or the Lord is salvation. From Matthew 1:21. What does the Bible say there in Matthew 1:21? It says, "You shall call His name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins." That's why He's called that name. Jesus, the one who saves. So He's a man and He's Jesus. Third of all, He is the Son of God. We know this from a lot of passages, but one from the lips of one who you would never trust, but Satan. He says, "If you are the Son of God, then do all these things." Remember that passage, the temptation of Christ? Well, He is the Son of God. And because He is the Son of God, He overcame those temptations. We know that He is the Son of God. The Bible makes that very clear. But more than that, what makes Christ's death and His life so special and so valuable? Not only is He a man, second, He's Jesus, third, He's the Son of God, but fourthly, He is God. He is God. If you want a proof of that, well, there's many, but Romans 9 is the best one that I can think of. Romans 9:5. It's speaking about the Jews, and it says, "Of whom, of the Jewish nation, are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came." Remember, salvation is of the Jews. John 4 here is saying the same thing, that from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. Christ came. Christ, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. That's why we say it's so critically important to get off of this idea of, yeah, I believe in God, this generic idea. The question is, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Christ? This is Christianity that we're talking about, not Godianity. You understand that I'm not trying to degrade the name of God. I'm trying to say that we believe in Christ. We belong to Him. He is God of very God and man of very man. Romans 10, just the next page or next chapter over from where you were, tells us that He is the Lord. Christ is the Lord. If you're introducing somebody to Him and saying, "Who is this person I'm asking you to believe in?" Well, He's the Lord. 10:9-10. Let me read it right out of my text. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, "Whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame." Oh, you may be called a dummy in the now, in the here and now, but later on in heaven, you won't be put to shame. The ones who will be put to shame are the ones that said that you were dummy for following Christ in this life. But you will never be put to shame if you follow Him. But the point here is, Romans 10:9, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And that has a bearing on your personal life as well. Number 6, who is this Jesus? He is the King. He is the King of Israel. John 1:49, I think that's Nathaniel says that. John 12:13. Matthew 2, the whole book of Matthew really is about Christ as King. That He is the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the King of Israel. And remember what was placed on the placard above His cross? What did it say? This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Absolutely correct. That's who He is. Titus 2:13 adds number 7, that Christ is the Savior of all men. The Savior. And of course, particularly of those who believe. But Titus 2:13, an excellent passage, it says, I'll read it here, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. And so here is the Savior. Christ is the Savior. John 20 adds number 8, that this one is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. That is the Anointed One, or that's actually where we get the word Christ from. He is the one that the Jews have been waiting for to save them and deliver them, to bring them to God. He is the Messiah. And John wrote his whole book about Christ to prove that He is God, the Son of God, and very God Himself, and that we would understand that He is the Messiah. He told us that specifically at the end of His Gospel. John 20 and verse 31, if you want to look at that later. Number 9. Jesus came to His hometown and He said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own people. So He's also a prophet. He's a revealer of God. That's who Jesus is. And then finally, number 10, and apologies for having to run through these quickly. We could develop a whole message here. But in number 10 is found in Hebrews 4:14, that Christ is also the great High Priest. Seeing then that we have a great High Priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Boy, he's piling on titles there, isn't he? A wonderful passage. Let us hold fast to our confession. It's not just that He did certain things, but it's because He is a certain person. He is a man, Jesus, the Son of God, very God, the Lord, a King, the Savior, the Messiah, a prophet, and a priest, all in one perfect and wonderful person. If you're to believe the Bible at all, then there is no denying any of these truths. Well, not without demonstrating a lack of saving faith in the one whose names and titles these are. And so I tell you again that Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to die for your sins. Do you believe in Him? Father in heaven, perhaps there is someone here who has heard these words and is fighting with every ounce of their mental and spiritual strength to avoid the inevitable. I pray, Lord, that You will break down any resistance and that You will bring all of this revelation that You have given to us in like an overwhelming flood. Bring one in our midst to saving faith in Christ Jesus. I ask this in His name and with thanksgiving. Amen.